Well, I preached last night out of Hebrews 1. I want you to turn with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to continue tonight. I feel God leading me in that direction. On this subject to better. This word better is found 13 times in the book of Hebrews alone. 13 being the number of rebellion, depravity, and the curse. And every time that he is contrasted with anything that you and I see, we feel, or touch, it's a part of the curse, it's a part of depravity, it's a part of rebellion. And he's simply saying in Hebrews 1 and verse 4 last night, he's so much better than the angels. In other words, if you piled up everything that you could ever accumulate in this walk of life, he's better. And I'm glad that he's better. We saw last night that he's better than the angels. And we mentioned some of those angels. He's better than Michael. The word Michael means mighty, one like God. Now, how in the world could there be somebody that's better than one like God? Well, because, you see, better is not only mighty, he's almighty. And he's not like God because he is God. So he's greater than Michael and better. He's better than Gabriel. Gabriel is not one like God, but he is the messenger of God. He's the man of God. You see, it was Gabriel that came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and told them that they were going to bring John the Baptist into the world. It was Gabriel that came to Mary and said, Mary, that is conceived in thee is of the Holy Ghost. Gabriel was the one that told Joseph not to put Mary away privately. But all that she had not been unfaithful to him, but she was carrying God's son. It was Gabriel that told them shepherds where the Christ child was in the manger. It was Gabriel that told Joseph about Herod's plot to kill the little babies 2 years and under. It was Gabriel, no doubt, that told those wise men not to come back through the way they came. For Herod wanted to kill the one that they were looking for, who they said was king of the Jews. It was Gabriel, I believe, that probably told Mary and Joseph to put up the book of names of babies. For God had already designated a name for him, for his name would be Jesus. He's better than Gabriel. He's better than Gabriel. And then he's better than Lucifer. Lucifer's name don't mean mighty, doesn't mean messenger, but his name means majesty, the anointed cherub, the son of the morning. But you see, better's greater than Lucifer because he's brighter than 10,000 stars. Hey, Gabriel may have been the messenger, but Jesus was the message. And I'm glad that he's better than the angels. Well, tonight, if you would look with me here in Hebrews chapter 6, I've been preaching through this book and on the thought of better. Look at verse 9, if you would, and let's stand and read this verse together. And then you stay here in Hebrews with me. And we'll look at some other scriptures. Hebrews 6 and verse 9. But beloved, We are persuaded better things. Things that company salvation, though we thus speak. Our Father, I pray that You'd bless the reading and preaching of Your Word. And God, have Your will and way in this service tonight. And we'll give Jesus all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Look again with me at verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says, "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." I want to preach tonight on this thought. He's better not only than the angels, but He's better in the assortment. In other words, there are several things that are mentioned here in the book of Hebrews. And of course, that's what's gotten mine and your attention is things. I'm amazed at how people spend a lifetime trying to gather things. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." I believe a lot of people in this world has got the priorities mixed up. I tell you, the first thing we ought to be looking for is the Lord. And so we find here that the writer of Hebrews is talking about this subject of better. And there's three things I want us to look at tonight. That is, there's accompanying of things that are better. There's accompanying of things that are better. Here in verses 4 through 8, he describes someone who has had a profession. Did you know that my friend tonight, that hell is going to be full of people that's got a profession? Hell is going to be full of people that's come down an aisle and prayed a prayer at the altar. Hell is going to be full of people that's made decisions. Hell is going to be full of people that's got membership in a church. Hell's going to be full of people that trust in baptism to get them to heaven. Hell is going to be full of people that's got their name written in the front of their Bible of their Christian birthday, but they're really not saved. But the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 6 that in verse 4, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened." Now the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us that there is a possibility that people can be brought to a certain point in the gospel, that their eyes are opened up and they're aware of their lost condition. They know that they're lost. They know that they need to be saved. They're enlightened. And the writer says here in verse 4, "And have tasted of the heavenly gift." Now I want you to know I'm not very smart, but I know when the word "tasted" is used, it means that you've tasted it, but you've not swallowed it. And there is a difference. I tell you, the word "tasted" here means enjoy. I tell you, listen, you can taste of the heavenly gift. And there were three things they tasted here in verse 4 and 5. They tasted of the heavenly gift, and in verse 5, of the Word of God and of the things that are to come. I believe it's possible, dear friends, that there are people that's been brought to the very threshold of giving their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been made aware of their lost condition, and they have tasted but not ate. I believe that the children of Israel came up there to the door of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. And Moses sent 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And 40 days later, they brought the fruit of that land out. And they were able to taste of that God had in store for them in the promised land. But because of unbelief, all they got was a taste. They never got to enjoy the things that God had in store for for them. I'm convinced there are people that, my friend, that are at the very point of giving their life to God. They've tasted of the heavenly gift and of the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. But the writer says here in verse 4, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now the word partakers here does not mean possession. My friend, while you can recognize the truth of Christ, it doesn't make you the fact that you are in Christ. You can be a partaker and know what the Holy Ghost of God can do for you, but to possess the Holy Ghost is an altogether a different thing. And so he said, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Look at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What are you saying, preacher? My friend, there's an accompanying of things that are better. My friend, if all you're trusting in is praying a prayer at the altar and making a profession and a decision, trusting in your church membership and your baptism and your name in the front of your Bible to get you into the kingdom of God, then my friend, the Bible says you are cursed. Amen. And so he says, here there's some accompanying things that are better. Look at verse 9. But beloved, now he described in verses 4 through 8, that person that has a profession but no possession. That person that's come to the threshold of getting saved but never truly got saved. But he says here in verse 9, but beloved. Did you know that word beloved has in it the idea that you and I have been born of the same womb? Everybody's born into the family of God through the same womb. And you and I have the same heavenly Father. All of God's children are born to the same Father and of the same womb. But look here what he says. But beloved, he said, we are persuaded better things. Now that word persuaded is a good word, because the word persuaded here has in it the idea that there are evidences that demand a verdict. In other words, here's what he's saying. In order for you to get into the kingdom of heaven, my friend, you've got to have more evidence in your life than just a prayer that you pray, or a profession of faith, or a decision, or church membership, or baptism. In other words, my friend, for over 100 years in this country, in this nation alone, we've had too many people walk down our Baptist churches and sign a card and repeat a prayer after me and dunk them in a hole of water. And my friend, they ain't a bit more sick than anything in this world. My friend, there's ought to be some things that prove that we're saved. And there ought to be some things that accompany our salvation. Better things than, my friend, just a prayer that we prayed and a profession and a decision. I tell you, it's sad that we've got people in our churches that don't know anything about salvation. But he said, here I am persuaded better things. He's saying, I'd like to see some evidences in your life. And he gives four characteristics here of a true believer. And I want us to look at those characteristics here in these scriptures. And did you know, not a one of them mentions about praying a prayer? None of them mentions about making a profession of faith, or joining a church, or being baptized. Number one, there ought to be some things that accompany your salvation. There are some things in your life that ought to prove whether you really belong to God or not. Number one, there ought to be a transforming grace in your life. Look here in verse 8. He said, you're cursed if all you're believing in is a prayer that you prayed at the altar. But he said here in verse 9, beloved. Now that word beloved is connected with verse 12 where he said, be followers of them who through faith. My friend, if you are a part of the family of God, then you've been born of the same womb and God is your heavenly Father, and the only way you got into God's family was through faith. My friend, let me ask you the question. How in the world did you get into the family of God? Surely you don't think that little prayer that you prayed at the altar one day got you into the family of God, do you? For my friend, my Bible teaches me, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You got saved by through your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How did you get saved? The Bible said you got saved through faith. How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't hear the Word of God, then you can't have faith in what you've heard, and therefore you can't get saved. My friend, it's not the prayer that you prayed. I believe with all of my heart, that morning that I was sitting in that Baptist church, my friend, in 1962, as a little over 9-year-old boy, God gripped my heart so powerfully. And my friend, when I stepped out in that aisle to come forward, my friend, I believe at that very moment, I didn't know it then, but I know it now. I believe at that very moment that I stepped out in that aisle, God saved me. I don't understand how. I can't explain how. But I believe that God saved me at that very moment that I stepped out to come and trust His Son as my Savior. And all that prayer did that I prayed was confirming what God had already done in my heart back there. Amen. My friend, listen. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, nothing you done. That prayer that you prayed, that wasn't what done. Now catch it. Now I'm going somewhere. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift. What's it? What's that little word it in Ephesians 2 and verse 8? What does the word it refer to? I've had preachers to say to me that it refers back to the grace, not on your life. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift. Hey, it is referring to faith. God gives you ample enough faith to trust and be saved. Amen? My goodness. So my friend, if there's no faith, without faith, my friend, you can't be saved. He said, here God gave us ears to hear and faith to believe. And all you did was acknowledge it in a prayer. Amen. So there's got to be transforming grace in your life. There ought to be things, better things. The writer of Hebrews says here in verse 9, there ought to be better things, things that accompany your salvation. There ought to be a transforming grace. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not too smart, but I know if there's a duck coming down that road out there in the morning, and it's white like a duck, and he's got webbed feet like a duck, and he's got an orange beak like a duck, he's a quacking like a duck, and he's a wobbling like a duck, it's all reason that rascal must be a duck. You see, there ought to be a transforming grace in our life that proves that we're truly God's children. There's a transforming grace. Secondly, look here. He said, not only is there a transforming grace, but in verse 10, he said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, they ought to be a labor of love. What do you mean, preacher? In other words, it's a work that is done for God, not wanting any payment or benefit, but you simply do what you do because you love Him. But did you know what I see in a lot of churches? We're not doing what we ought to be doing because we love Him. We do it because we want the honor and we want the glory. I tell you, it's always has bothered me, even in my church. Sometimes we'll have groups of singers come in and they'll sing a song. And boy, we'll sit in our pews and you know what? Somebody's singing something that'll touch our hearts and they'll get done. We want to do this. When we ought to be doing this. We ought to be said amen. I tell you, when we do this, He can't get the honor. We're giving the honor to the people that's doing it. You know what? We don't come to church to be entertained. We come to church to worship Him. The church is not a country music hall. It's not a rock concert. And boy, I tell you, we've gotten a long ways from that in a lot of our churches. The Bible says we ought to have a labor of love. In other words, what you do down there at that church, if you do it for His glory and for His honor, you know what He says? He says, I'll never forget it. Amen. I'll always remember it. Amen. But if what you do in this life for yourself and for your flesh, He says, I'll never remember it. There ought to be a labor of love. I told my wife not long ago, I said, I'm a working my food self to death. I'm doing more for God these days than I did when I was younger. Seemed like I'm just running myself ragged. But I said, that's where my heart is. Amen. I'd rather wear out for Jesus than to rust out for the devil. Amen. Anytime. What we do, we ought to do for His honor and for His glory. I love the saints of God, don't you? I can't wait from one Sunday to the next Sunday to get back to the church. I look forward to Wednesday nights, seeing those young Christians and those that are growing in the Lord, see them come through the door. There ought to be a labor of love. I believe that's where God gives a heart to the pastor, to love His sheep. Of His pastor. I tell you, I'd rather be a preacher tonight than to be the president of the United States. They couldn't pay me enough money to do that. I tell you, I'd rather eat crackers and drink soda pop than to live in the White House. Honestly, I would. Thank God I'm a country boy. I can take a big old hunk of bologna, slap it between two pieces of bread, but eat it like a steak.
Amen.
Because Jesus has blessed. I tell you, there ought to be a labor of love. I love preaching. I just ain't never learned how to do it real well. But I sure do like trying. It doesn't matter if I do saddle on pulpit and make it hard. I just enjoy preaching, you see. I mean, there's a labor of love in this thing. And I tell you, listen, I'll never forget years ago when God called me to preach. I asked my wife before we got married. I said, honey, if God calls me to preach, see, the Lord's already dealing with me about it. I just wouldn't admit it. I said, what would you do? She said, I'll go with you wherever the Lord leads. And boy, she's been a wonderful preacher's wife. I thank God. There ought to be a labor of love. I tell you, I'd rather serve the Lord than do anything that I know. There ought to be a transforming grace. There ought to be a labor of love. And then number three, look here with me if you would. In verse 12, the Bible said that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now note that word follower. That word follower here is a word that means mimicker or an imitator of another. It has in it the idea that, my friend, that there is a pattern laid down. And we're to meet and to match that pattern. The Bible says that we ought to be followers of Him. Did you know what God's looking for tonight? He's looking for some followers. I tell you, the world tonight is looking for leaders. I tell you, the world's looking for leaders in the White House. They're looking for leaders in the schoolhouse. They're looking for leaders in the church house. They're looking for a leader in our house. But the Bible says, my friend, God says in His Word, He's not looking for a bunch of leaders. He's looking for a bunch of followers. Amen. Are you a leader or a follower tonight? God wants us to be followers. I tell you, that's what we ought to be. God help us that we could have a man today that would stand up in the Congress, that would stand up in the legislature, well, that would stand up as the commander-in-chief and say something like this. I don't know what to do, but there is one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my eyes on God and follow Him. Boy, what it would do for this nation if we had some great followers like that. I tell you, I'm not running for anything. I don't want to lead anything. All I want to do is to be a follower. He said, be followers of me, and I'll make you fishers of men. I tell you, the older I get, the longer I've been in the ministry, there's one thing I want to do. I want to follow better. Because if I keep my eyes on better and follow Him, He won't lead me in the wrong way. There ought to be some things that accompany that's better. There ought to be a transforming grace. My friend, there ought to be an obedience of following. There ought to be a labor of love. And then notice verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now know what he says here. There ought to be some things that are better that accompany your salvation. There ought to be transforming grace, labor of love. There ought to be obedience and following. Then he said there ought to be a full assurance here in verse 11 of hope unto the end. That is, there ought to be some confident expectation in your life that what God says in His Word, He's going to do everything that He says. There's a full assurance of hope unto the end. I'm not worried about it. Listen, gas may go to $10 a gallon, but I tell you, God will still be the same. I tell you, there's one thing I've noticed in my Christian life is, did you know people change, but the Bible never changed. I've often wondered, how in the world can the Bible be up to date in this century that we're living, and it's as old as can be? You know why? Because the Bible never changes, but people change. And that's the difference. Oh, dear friend, I'm telling you tonight, there's a full assurance of hope in our heart that what God says will happen, it'll happen just like He said. So there ought to be some accompanying things that are better. Then look in chapter 10 and verse 32. There are some afflicting things that are better. Hang with me, I'm moving on. Afflicting things that are better. Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Afflicting things that are better. Verse 32, the writer of Hebrews, Paul says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now here he says there ought to be a remembrance of affliction. Now that word affliction here in verse 32 means trouble and affliction. In other words, there's afflicting things that are better. In other words, do you remember when God saved you and turned the lights on in your heart? Do you remember when God turned the lights on in your heart and you started having trouble ever since that day, and afflictions have been coming your way ever since. Well, don't sit around and twiddle your thumbs and suck your fingers. Because listen, God said that we would have troubles and trials and affliction. You see, when God turned the lights on in your heart and my heart and we got saved, hey, listen, I tell you, He turned the rats of hell against us. And I tell you, the devil's been after me and you ever since. And there's going to be affliction, but my friend, that's something that we can count on because it's going to come. There ought to be a remembrance of affliction. Did you know that when you're having trouble in your Christian life and you're going through a valley and a hardship and trouble's coming down your highway, listen, when you got troubles, take your troubles to the Lord. You know, the devil don't know you having trouble till you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and you make it, you speak it out loud. You know, God's omniscient. He's all-knowing, but the devil's not all-knowing. Devil don't know you having trouble till you tell it.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
Amen? There's a remembrance of affliction. And oh, there are, my friend, afflicting things that are bad. But afflictions are going to come. And we shouldn't be surprised when trouble comes our way. I tell you, ever since I've been saved, seem like, listen, I don't have to go hunting for trouble. Seem like trouble comes hunting for me. Amen. You ever feel that way? But there's a remembrance of affliction. But then there's a reason for affliction. Look in verse 33. Paul said, partly when she were made a gazing stock both by reproaches, and there's that word afflictions again. And partly when she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now look back up at verse 33. He uses that word afflictions again, but it's got a little bit different meaning than it did in verse 32. The word affliction here means trouble and tribulation and heartache. He's saying, when I turned the lights on in your heart and you got saved, he said trouble and heartache started coming in your direction in great amounts. Oh, listen, that word affliction here is a word that means phileo. And boy, when I saw the meaning of that word affliction here, and it means phileo, F-L-A-W-L, You know what the instrument phileo was used for in Bible days? When the farmer would bring in the wheat into the threshing house, that the farmer would take an instrument called a phileo. It was an instrument that was like a wheel. And what he would do, he'd lay that wheat in its full stalk down upon the threshing floor. And he'd take that phileo, and he'd start hitting that wheat in every direction that he could hit it. You know the reason he'd done that? He was breaking the outer shell, breaking the husk off, so that the wheat could be exposed.
Right.
Did you know the reason God lets affliction and trouble and heartache come our way? So, my friend, that He can whip off of us everything that don't look like Himself. He can whip everything off of you and I, because what He wants to do is see the reflection of us in Him. And He wants to see Himself in us. So He wants to beat off of us everything that's not like Him, so that He can see us and He can get the glory and the honor. In other words, He wants to take off of you that that's unreal, so He can see the real. That that's a chaff, so He can see the real wheat. That, my friend, that is not eternal. And my friend, he wants to see that is eternal. That's why he brings affliction our way, so that we can mature and grow in the things of God. We'll never appreciate what God does in our life without going through the valley. Amen. Amen. And so, my friend, he's wanting to see himself. And that's why there's affliction. There's accompanying things that are better. Afflicting things that are better. But then I'm closing in Hebrews chapter 11. There's accounting things that are better. Look, if you would, in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 38. Hebrews 11 and verse 38. Brother Benny, would you turn over to Acts chapter 1 and read verse 4 when I ask you to? Not only Acts 1 and verse 4, but also the next chapter 2 and verse 33. I'll let you read it in just a moment. All of you look in Hebrews 11 here and verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That is the Old Testament saints. And these all, in verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith. Look up here. All the Old Testament saints lived by faith in God. But notice the last part of verse 39. They received not the promise. They received not the promise. In other words, the Old Testament saints lived their entire life and never received the promise. You say, preacher, what's the promise here? Well, Luke tells us in the book of Acts who that promise was. Then he stand up and read out loud Acts 1, verse 4. Listen to what Luke said. They were not to depart from Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father. Now verse 33 of chapter 2. Now listen.
Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear.
The promise, Luke says, was the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now you said, preacher, what are you saying? There's some accompanying of things that are better, that prove that we're the children of God. There's afflicting things that are better. There's a reason for us going through affliction and trouble and heartaches and trials. But there's accounting things that are better. Did you know that the Bible said that they did what they did in that Old Testament era? Never able to receive the promise. But oh, when you get to the New Testament, Luke tells us what that promise was. Yes. It was the promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost, yes, or the Holy Spirit of God. Now here's my point tonight. All those Old Testament saints lived and they only had the law. And the law presented a shadow. But all those of us in the New Testament, we don't have a shadow because we've got the grace of God. It's not a shadow, but oh, it's a substance. It's better. Now here's what I'm saying. If all those Old Testament saints did what they did and all they had on them was better, all they had was better on them. But all those of us in grace, we don't have better on us. We got better in us.
Amen.
And oh, listen, we've got better in us, which is far greater than what they had. Look at verse 40, and I'm closing. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is, they that without us should be made perfect. He's referring back to the Old Testament saying, look up here at me. The Old Testament saints were never made perfect. The word perfect here means complete. Hey, they were not complete because they had not received the Holy Ghost. You and I are complete tonight because we got better in us and not on us.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
I got to thinking about this, and I can't help but think that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be up there somewhere looking out over the portals of glory and said, look down there. All we had was better on us, but they got better in them.
Amen.
But maybe Isaac maybe have whispered to his father Abraham, but Daddy, wait a minute. If we done all we done, when we done it with better on us, how come they ain't doing no more with better in them?
Amen. Amen.
He's so much better than the angels. But the writer said there ought to be some better things. Things that accompany our salvation. Accompanying things that are better. Afflicting things that are better. But there's an accounting things that are better. I'm afraid one day when we stand before Him, we're going to be ashamed because we do so little with better in us and not on us. It's better in you today. What's He doing in your life? You know, I got a lot of respect for this man right here.
Yes, sir.
He's been a friend to me when I had no friends. But you know what would help this camp meeting? After 40 years, you know what would still help this camp meeting? If we'd let better get in it. If we'd let better have its way. If we'd get better in us. Because we tend to want to do it ourselves instead of letting better have its way. You see, I make a mess of things. And I've come to realize I want better to have His way in my life. What's better? What's better doing for you? He's so much better. Paul uses this word 13 times through this Bible. He's better. He's better than the angel. He's better than His servants. Let's stand to our feet.